3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, if you would. Pastor Warren is not a person given to indecision. Do you understand? Some people can never make a decision. I'm not one of those guys. This morning, I struggled more with making a decision. So I have decided to go ahead and preach what I had planned on preaching for the last month. And it has nothing to do with Christmas. So you'll have to wait for next week for Christmas. I'm actually going to speak on the subject of marriage. And some of you are going to think, in 2 Peter 3, I'm glad you ask. Cliffy, when I get done praying and reading, I'm going to have you turn out the outer two banks also. You know, there and there. So people can see back here, okay? Let's all stand, please. You're going to have to forgive me also because we are very late getting started this morning, and this is not a short sermon. Actually, I never preach short sermons, but this will not be. Let's look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. I always like this. Peter thought Paul was hard to understand. Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist. Basanidzo, that is the word that the man suffered in hell. People can take the Bible and make it into many things. Have you ever noticed? He says, as they do also the other scripture, where he's also telling us that Paul's epistles are scripture, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The text this morning will be this text. And I am preaching 100% on marriage, which means if you're not married, most of the young people will be. So Pastor Warren is going to give you my best sermon I've ever preached or taught, whether it's good or not, on the subject of marriage. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think there's only one thing. Look at me. I think there's only one thing you ever need to learn about marriage. You're going to learn it this morning. One thing. Now, you won't like the one thing, but there's only one thing. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'm going to speak on this subject, Peter's last command and our first priority in marriage. Peter's last command and our first priority in marriage. Here it is. Grow in grace. If you're saved, the most important thing you could ever do for your marriage is to grow. And I'm going to prove that beyond any shadow of a doubt this morning. And I'm going to say this to you. If you do not grow, your marriage will be in shambles. Because growth is where the action is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May you bless as I try to apply, and that's all I'm going to do this morning, an idea to help all the folks in this room, including me. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle a lot. It's either our partner's fault or we just haven't gone to the right seminar, read the right book, when maybe the problem is very much closer to home. Help us, help me, Father, because I will need your help this morning to clearly present an idea over and over and over in different contexts. May you bless, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It has probably been 35 years since I went to a seminar on which a doctor was discussing health and living a long time. And this, I don't remember the title of the seminar, but the seminar was simply about living healthy and a long time. So most of us, you don't want to have a stroke when you're 22. You want to live a long time. So it sounded interesting. It's when I was working in the hospital. When I got there, the doctor opened the seminar up by asking, what is the best way to live long and be healthy? And he made the seminar interactive. So he would look at people and say, what do you think? So there was interaction in most of the seminar. And it was kind of an interesting seminar. Some people, one person, the first person, uttered a curse word. He said, eat properly. I didn't listen to that one and didn't write that one down. Another person said, well, you need to rest sufficiently. Another person said, you need to exercise regularly. And by the way, those aren't real profound, are they? Then we got to some of the negatives. The doctor said, well, it's probably a good idea if you're not a worrywart. You don't worry yourself to death because negative people die young. You know, even secular people recognize, and in some settings, they have people that do therapy to make people happy in hospital settings because people are depressed and they don't realize that causes you health problems. The doctor even addressed some other things. He said, don't start smoking, and if you're smoking, stop. Okay? He did not say stop drinking, but I thought stop drinking. He said, don't drink to excess. And I agree with him. Do not drink to excess. And excess is any. Okay? Then somebody said something that I thought was pretty profound. He said the obvious. He says it's also good to live in the modern world. Because in the modern world, we have this thing called medicine that we used not to have. One person said modern technology. We went back and forth. This was a 45-minute section. One person said you probably should avoid wars. Yeah. And finally, the doctor did this. I still remember. He said, I'm going to tell you, you've given me great ideas. All of these ideas are helpful. I'm going to tell you the number one way to live long. And everybody's thinking, Now, this is after 45 minutes. He looked at us and he said, choose your grandparents. You mean I paid money for this? I didn't pay money. The hospital sent me to me to find out I need to choose my grandparents. What was he saying? Sometimes the problems you have with health have nothing to do with what you eat and how much you exercise. It has a lot to do with other things, your DNA. You know, I can go back to my great-great-great-grandmother who lived to be 90. It's just like it's in the genes in the women's side of my mom's family. They live to be 90 to 100. The men, they kill off early, but the women live a long time. Now, please look at me. I told you that story not to entertain you or to shock you. I believe our biggest problem with marriage is we're looking in the wrong places. And I want you to hear me this morning, so I'm going to say some things. Christy can begin the slideshow. I have a basic belief. There are no books in the Bible, meaning, and relatively few texts on marriage in the Scripture. Have you ever thought about that? Look at me, friend. We got folks over here. John, when did you get baptized? A few months back? 6 months ago? In May. You remember. Rolando, when did you get baptized? January. I didn't hold you under long enough. I'm going to redo it this January, just so you know. By the way, we got folks that are newer Christians here. Have you ever wondered why there's not a book called Marriage 101 and Marriage 102? Let me ask you a second question. Why haven't you wondered that? Most people in churches' problems are marital or what? Children. So why aren't there books? My friend, I say this again. There are no books or relatively few texts on marriage in the Scripture. There is some teaching. There's a lot of examples. Most of the examples are bad. Most of the marriages in the Bible are bad. There are principles we'll get to later. But if you combine all the text on marriage in the Bible and you exclude Song of Solomon, which has got its own oddities, do you realize we have more genealogies in 2 Chronicles 1 to 9 than we do all the text in the Bible? So I'm going to ask you a question. I'll wait till everybody wakes up. May I say this? As a pastor, the longer you're in a church, the only thing you're interested in is seeing people saved, look at me, seeing their marriages stay together, and seeing their kids flourish. So, John, when I see you and Michelle and Christian and your two lovely daughters, and Rolando, I see your lovely wife and these two lovely young ladies, and you got another daughter, and then you got that son or whatever he is. That's may I say this? That's who I'm interested in. Friend, why do we have more in the Bible about genealogies than marriage? Does this mean we have greater genealogical problems than we do marriage problems? Are you starting to understand where I'm going? Why in the world do we have... I can remember the first time I read through Chronicles and I got to 2... By the way, I finally made it through Numbers. And I'm reading the Bible, I'm 18 years old, and I get to 2 Chronicles and I'm like, Lord, what? Begad, I don't care about this stuff. And then you think as an adult, but there's not marriage 101, 102, 201, 202. There's no books on marriage. You say, why? Well, number two, I think this is the reason. There are no marital problems. There are no marital problems. There are no marital problems. There are only maturity problems. I'm going to prove that through the entire sermon. This is the reason, friend, if you're a person who starts growing, you don't even recognize it, your marriage starts getting better, though pastor's not talking about marriage. And your child rearing, because there aren't marital problems. You say, Pastor Warren, you don't know my marriage. We got lots of problems. No, you don't. Marriage problems are maturity problems. I wrote some things down. I want to read them. Problems do show up in your marriage. Couples have problems in marriage. But it's the same problems they have everywhere. Look at me. A bitter person is bitter every place they go. Yes? A person who cannot solve problems cannot solve them at work, family, any place. Our problems are maturity. That's the reason. You only need to know one thing. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that. I think I say this up here. I think Christy has it. You don't have marriage problems specifically. It's the same problems you and I have everywhere, only in a marriage they become intensified. They become magnified. If I can say this, they become localized. You see, the difference is if you can't get along with people at work, you can go home. Problem is when you're in a marriage, you keep seeing the same person, and it's real intense, and you're right there together. Marriage is not different than other places. It's just more localized, magnified, and intensified. Same problems. Problems haven't changed at all. So there are no books and very few passages on marriage in the Bible. And I don't believe there are marital problems. I believe there are only maturity problems. Number three, marriage problems can only be solved or resolved via maturity. Marriage problems can only be resolved or solved via maturity. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. My friend, marriage is fixed by growing in grace. Marriage problems, you say, Pastor, I need to go to a marriage seminar. My marriage is a mess. Look at me. I have no problem with you doing that. Guess what you're going to learn at the marriage seminar? You're going to learn how to deal with anger. Is that a marital problem? Everything you learn in a marriage seminar are just issues of maturity. So really, I want us to grasp this concept. And may I say this? Pastor Warren is not as dumb as I look. I know who has marriage problems. It's not hard to figure out. Why? Because they have problems. Say it. They have problems. Of course. Same problems everywhere. My goodness. You don't change. We're the same person wherever we're at. I think we're ready for the chart. Is that right, Christy? In the middle of the chart, if you look here, friend, is who? Who's you? Name. Say your name. Now, some of you couldn't say your name. Say your name. That's you. And here is you in the center of everything. You have, first of all, friends. But by the way, you are still in the center. Next. Church. Next. Marriage. By the way, who is the same you? You are in all those relationships. Next. Community. Next. Children. Do you really think a person has a great marriage and terrible children? Do you really think a person's great at church and terrible at home? By the way, we are the you, the only common denominator. Next. Work or career? Our education, vocational growth? Our ministry through the local church? And our witness to the world? By the way, the only common denominator is one thing. May I say this one more time? The only thing that's important this morning is you recognize if you want to have a good marriage, frankly, I could say this, if you want to have good children, it all comes down to your maturity. Look at me, friend. Will you actually grow in grace or will you sleep through life? So when I meet a person that is stuck one place, they're stuck every place. Because you're the same person. It's just you. Me too. Same issues. The only common denominator is you. Pastor Warren is going to say one thing 7-8 times this morning. The next little line. Here's my recommendation. The Bible says to grow in what? You know what that means? Look at me. If John, you're newly saved, Rolando, if you're newly saved, this is what this means. You don't have to worry about your marriage. Worry about this. When you hear something from the Word of God, do it. Frenchie, turn this up. I don't want to have to speak into the microphone and eat it while I'm talking. Do it. The moment you hear something, do it. Start applying the Bible. Here's the beautiful thing. Start anywhere. What does it say? Hey, you learn one idea, and guess what? It applies to you in every place you are. That's the reason the Bible doesn't have books on marriage. It has books on knowing Christ, being saved, truth, and guess what else? And growing. And the moment you start growing anywhere, you benefit everywhere. So how do I say it exactly? Back off of that one, please. Start anywhere, benefit everywhere. Would you say that with me? Start anywhere, benefit everywhere. So any place you want to start growing. I think I didn't understand this as a young Christian. But looking back, every good thing that's ever happened to me is I learned some truth about Christ, God, and my relationship. And when I learned that, I didn't know that that applied every place. So what I'm going to do this morning is try to give you some of those ideas. I have the same thing in another phrase. Start in one place, benefit. Start in one place, benefit. Do you believe this? The answer is 100%. Because you are the only common denominator in your life. And when you get saved, you come into a relationship with the living God. And once you start growing, it changes. Well, we'll look at some of those. I'm going to quickly look at 7 places, you don't mind. I'm going to look at the number one thing that I found at Lake County Baptist 22 years ago. Most of you weren't here. 90% of you weren't here. 85. It was the number one thing I saw in this church. And some people, that were here then are still where they were. Nothing's changed. I'm not talking about in this room. I'm talking about broader church. One of the first areas that I'd recommend you start growing in is this one right here. I think I call it forgiveness. Rooting out bitterness, or if you prefer, this is the other side. How do I say it? Resolving problems. Do you know what it means to resolve a problem? Hey, look up here. Do you know what that means? That means you had a problem, whether you won, whether you lost, whether you're not sure, 5 years later, you're still not talking about that problem. You know how to bring resolution to life. Wait a minute. If you know how to forgive, and you know how to root out bitterness, and you know how to resolve problems, do you think you do that every place or just one place? See, it's the center of who you are. So let's look at some verses. Ephesians, by the way, I preached on this. I'm not going to preach on this today. I'm just going to read verses. But friend, if you can't forgive in a church, I already know you can't forgive in your marriage. And you can't forgive in your work because you are the same person every place you go. Don't kid yourself. You can move to Idaho or Hungary. You can move to Nepal or Bhutan. You move there. Nothing changes. Ephesians 4:32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And here it is, friend, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My friend, do you ever come to the place in your life where you realize what Christ has done for you? He has forgiven you unthinkable sin. If he can forgive you for what you are and what you have done, yes, you too can learn to forgive. Look at me. I didn't say forgive, they offended your feelings. I mean people have done you wrong like you've done God wrong. And you know by God's grace and by his Spirit, you can forgive because Christ has forgiven you. I'm going to tell two stories in here. When my grandmother died in either 2002 or 2003, I forget which year, I went to the funeral. My family went to the funeral, Southern Illinois. My family's a big family. All 11 of her 12 children were still alive at the time. They all were married, so that's 22. There's 38 of us cousins, grandchildren. They were married. There were 60 beneath that. Those would be great-grandchildren. And there were 20 fifth generation. There were nobody at that funeral except pretty much the family because you couldn't get in the church. I walked into the church and my mother, and I always obey my mother, well, most of the time, she said, Ralph, I want you to do part of the funeral. So I did. But when I went into the funeral, on the day of the funeral, I looked back, and there was my aunt. Now, I know she's a bitter old woman. She drinks dill pickle juice for breakfast. I'm exaggerating. She's angry and bitter at everybody. Are you listening? I went there, and by the way, I haven't done anything to my aunt. I've loved my aunt because she's my aunt. She's my aunt married to my mom's younger brother. She's also my second or third cousin on my dad's side. I went back to my aunt. I put my arm around her. She did not want me there, and I didn't care. You know why? Because I hadn't done anything to her. And I wanted to reveal to her her bitterness was whose fault? Wait a minute. Do you think my aunt is just bitter in a family gathering? My aunt is bitter in church. I was going to say church. My aunt has been in every independent Baptist church within 50 miles of her home. Do you know why? Because every Baptist church is? Hello? It's everybody else's fault. By the way, here's the problem. My aunt was bitter with the family. She's bitter in the community. She's bitter in churches. She's even bitter with her own children. Her daughter, my first cousin, Cheryl, hasn't talked to her mother in probably 25 years. Because of the mother. My friend, if you come to the place where you actually get serious about growing, and when you hear learning about forgiveness, you actually go to the Scripture and beg God to change you. Here's the beautiful thing. You learn to forgive it. Home, marriage, children, work, church, community, because the same you that learned it one place can do it every place. Start anywhere, benefit everywhere. Start anywhere, benefit everywhere. There's another concept, Hebrews 12, 15. It's portion of forgiveness. The author of Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. My friend, there has to come a place in your life where you can root out this bitterness. You can claim the grace of God, where bitterness doesn't consume your life. Please don't walk up to me after the service and say, Pastor, you just don't know. I don't care. Who hasn't had problems? Who hasn't been hurt? It's your job. It's your job to learn to forgive. And then you can forgive in a multiplicity of areas. It's your job to learn by God's grace to come in and draw upon the grace of God and go to the throne of grace and read the word of His grace, which gives you what you need. That's your job and mine. Here's the last passage. I have to read it quickly. It's a passage that I love. Acts 21 says, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, which would be some sort of a sash that held the flowing clothing together. He bound his own hand and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. Verse 12, and when we heard these things, Luke is speaking, both we and they of that place besought, begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And here is the verse on resolution. And when he would not be persuaded, what's it say? Do we need to stand up, everyone that wants to sleep? May I say this? It makes no difference if you're deacon, pastor, whoever you are, your maturity level shows up every place you go. Because there's only one person that walks. It's you. And your immaturity and disobedience shows up every place you go. And everybody starts noticing it. It's the same old problems. Sparky is in here someplace, isn't she? Henry VIII, I think, was in a jousting tournament. I think. And in that jousting tournament, he hurt one of his legs. He got like splinters from the, whatever the gizmo is. Lance, thank you. Have you used a lance? Maybe you have. Now listen, friend, Henry VIII suffered from that the rest of his adult life. And when he died, that thing was still putrefied. They didn't have surgical techniques. Maybe there was some wood in it. But my point is, he walked around life with an open sore from he is in his 30s until he died. They could never get that to heal. They didn't have antibiotics. But may I say this? If you're a person that always has... You're a person that always has open sores. Isn't it time to resolve your problems? Or do you think running will help you? But grow in and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Start any place. Benefit every place. Start with resolution, forgiveness, rooting out bitterness. Don't walk through life that when someone walks in the door, you start talking about your pain 25 years ago. And you have met those people, haven't you? You stick out your hand, and instead of saying, hey, I'm Cliff, they say, I'm Cliff. So-and-so treated me wrong 22 years ago. Oh, wait a minute. If you're that person, you're that person with your children. You're that person with your family. You're that person in your marriage. You're that person in church as, because there's only one you. I'm going to move on. I'm going to give you other examples. By the way, here's my only sermon this morning, Grow in Grace. Start any place, benefit every place, because you take it with you. How about this? Let's move on to the second idea quickly. Getting to yes. Wow. If I could put this into a person's life. When I was in the Philippines, I taught a Bible study that I taught here on Child Ring, teaching your children to get to yes. Do you know there are people that the first word out of their mouth is no about everything? Look at me. Do employers like to have people who say no? Those employees get fired, but they always blame it on the boss. Look at me. I can look around this room and tell you who are good employees. They are people who can get to yes. So let me give you a couple texts. And I want to change some language that a few of us use. One of them is John chapter 2. This is Mary saying to the servants. John chapter 2, and I think it works. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you. What's the next phrase? Whatsoever Jesus says to you. I would like to see in this room some people move from whatever to whatsoever he saith, I'm going to do it. You hear something, I'm a yes person. You hear Pastor Noel, which is down on the base working with recruits this morning. You hear him preach the gospel, you hear him preach truth, and you say, I'm going to do it. I'm a whatsoever person, not a whatever, whatever. I'm a whatsoever person. I'm going to do it. Isn't that good advice? Yes or no? You learn something from Scripture, do it. My favorite text on this is 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. That's getting to yes. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I mean, there was something in Jonathan that he was he could get to yes. He was a whatsoever person, not a whatever person. Years ago, I talked to a woman. She was well-educated. Her husband was well-educated. Her husband was one of these exceptionally irritating people. Do you know anybody like that? Think about this. My personality and Frenchie's together. Hi, Frenchie. That'd be terrible. He had a bad personality. And I remember talking to her and said, you know, are you sure you want to marry this guy? And she said, yes. I haven't talked to this person in 30 years, but I don't even know how many years, decades. But after they were married 4 or 5 years, wait a minute, stop. I said she was very well educated and intelligent. Education does something for you, real education that nothing else can. Hello? You learn when the professor says do something, what do? Yeah, you start learning how to get to yes. After being married 5 or 6 or 7 years, something, I don't remember the exact details, I talked to her and I said, I know this guy is hard to live with. And she said, I'm going to read you what she said, more or less. She said this, I know he's hard to live with. I know he's very narrow and I know he's OCD. Now, see, you understand OCD people, I would kill them, Frenchie. I don't deal well with anybody that has to have their ducks lined up at, you know, noon I have to eat, 12, you know, oh, no, 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 no. But this is what she said to him. I knew this going into the marriage. Listen, and I found a way to make it work. That's it. That's a person in marriage that can get to. Now you hear me. I've watched sailors, and the sailors that get promoted are sailors that can get to yes, and the ones who don't, struggle with the yes. It is no surprise to me when I see a guy that's a master chief retired that he was a master chief. Get around Cliffy 5 minutes. Now, he learned it from his wife. Don't give him any credit. But you see a guy that can, you say, we need to get this done. He's thinking of a way of getting it done. You tell Louis you need to get this done. He's thinking of a way of getting it done. I tell some people to do something and they immediately no, 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 and no. Wait a minute. Problem is you're no every place. We need to have a date night. I don't want to do that. Do you understand marriage is not about marriage? Marriage is about growing in grace. And if you grow in grace one place, you grow in grace every place. Because the same truths apply every place you are. I'll never forget that woman telling me that. And I've actually heard this from several other people. I found a way to make it. Phil, you're a chief of the Navy. They ever ask you to do stupid things? Pretty much all the time. Never, yeah. Which Navy are you in? Do they ever irritate you in the Navy? No? By the way, every place you ever work, people are going to irritate you. And you know what? You got to learn to do what? Get to yes. It helps you in your marriage, helps you with your children, helps you in your job, helps you in your church. It helps you every place. We move on. I'm going to skip number 3, Christy. Go to number 4. Colossians chapter 3, going well layered. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. I love that phrase. Just say mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Please look at me. I can't preach this sermon. I was talking to some friends in the Philippines recently, and they asked the inevitable question. They said, Pastor Warren, a couple of my pastor friends, I was texting them on Messenger. They said, how cold is it there? Honestly, it's 30 degrees cold. Only if your name is Hermie or something. I mean, most of us, 30? Well, you can't tell them 30 degrees because they use Celsius. So I go to my little, whatever you told me to use, and I hit the button, it'll transfer it to Celsius. And it was like 3 below, 7 below. And I texted them back the temperatures, and I think it's pretty nice. And they texted me back, I would be freezing. And I said, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because if you came to America, you'd learn to do what? You learn to layer up. By the way, the text says you need to put some things on. And I can't preach the sermon. Look at me. But if you learn to put things on, you know, meekness. Well, look, read what the text says. I can't quote the whole text. He says you put on mercy. Look up here, folks. Put on mercy and kindness. Yes? Underneath that, how about some humility? About 99% of our problems are humility problems because I'm the person in charge. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Put on some humility. Put on some meekness. Then you learn to be long-suffering. Can I tell you what? He's down there teaching. You know, there are 3 men in this church. I think you could offend them, but I don't know how. One of them is Michael. One of them is Dada. And one of them is Tim McGrail. He actually irritates me because I can't irritate him. Do you realize, hold it, do you think Tim McGrail is the same person at work as he is at church? Of course. Folks, you go well layered. You have layer after layer after layer, and the central layer is occasionally you have to forgive somebody. And then the text tells you in verse 14, says, on top of all of that, put on love or charity. Do you realize, try offending Noel. Noel is just, he has been the same guy I knew 22 years ago. Nothing ruffles his feathers. This guy's pretty close to that. The difference is I know this guy on a day-to-day basis. Now, Tim here, he is cool as a cucumber, but right under that is a little furnace sometimes. I'm the only one that stokes his furnace, but it does get stoked occasionally. You say, are you that cool? No, I'm not. I want to throttle people. I want to choke people. So anytime something happens, I have to go in my office and cool off and call Tim over and talk to him, and then I'm okay. We're good. Look at me. Why are you looking at me funny? Do you think if you're not well layered, you're not going to be offended every place you go? Hello? But if you go well layered, it's almost impossible to offend you. At church, at home, with your children, on your job, do you realize I'm offended right now? Dave Haas, see that guy? I thought he was my good son. I hear you had a party. You didn't invite me to this party. I'm offended. Do you realize how ridiculous that sounds? Yes or no? Now, for some people, they're just offended all the time. Pastor didn't shake my hand. I did it on purpose. If I don't shake your hand this morning on purpose, I chose you out of the whole crowd. I'm not shaking your hand. Yeah. Oh, we better move on. Number five, in or under church discipline. And of course, I mean that in the way I teach it. I don't mean kicking people out of the church. I'm talking about being in sharpening relationships. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men, my friend, I heard this quote 1981 or two. You will be the same 5 years from today, except for the books you read and the people you meet. Can I say something? I know everything about you. Are you in relationships? Look up here. Are you in relationships like this? Tim, stand up. I can't offend him. Are you in the kind of relationship at church or with people that people will actually tell you you are doing wrong? Do you have friends like that? I'm asking you a question. Or are all of your friends just like you? They do wrong, you do wrong with them. You talk about the wrongdoing. Tim is my friend. He has some evil in his life seated beside him. Everybody knows. Hey, you need to be in a relationship. By the way, I know how healthy a person is. And the funny thing is, people are having all these marital problems. It's usually because they have some other people whispering in their ear. If they just had the right kind of friends that says, no, that's not how we live. That's not what you do. But I have noticed, you don't have to be really brilliant to figure this out. When people have problems, their friends look just like them and speak the same garbage. Hey, hang around Noel Hippolito and speak nonsense. Hello? You know Noel does a Bible study on Friday nights. People have asked me, do you ever worry about it? I'm like, what? He's been one of the best influences in this church. Duncan is that way. Duncan's not as nice as Noel. And by the way, he will smile, and you'll think he is not offended. As I've said, he doesn't use an axe like me. He uses a scalpel. He just goes, pshh. So you think everything is fine until you try to turn and your whole body falls apart. May I say this? If you hang out with Mike Hall here, I'm thinking you're going to be okay. I think Mike is a gentle guy, but he might tell you that's stupid. Look at the rest of the text. You don't mind, do you? Do you understand what Christianity is? When you isolate, do you understand what you do to yourself? And you're wondering why you have marital problems. If you're around a group of people that will say, have you read this book? And you say, whatever, they're not going to put up with the whatever. They're going to be people that are sharpening you. In the New Testament, it says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. My friend, church is not just me preaching or us singing. It's also what the church does with and for each other. We need each other. Christy, I'm going to go to the last point because of time. I call it flexibility or contentment. I think something that a person, I do believe you can learn this. I want you to read these first verses and we're going to be done. I'd like to have another 15 minutes, but the sermon will be too long. There's a word here that's a game changer. I'm not going to give the Greek word because of time and all of that, but look at Philippians 4, verse 11 here. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, what's that next word? Now, that's a very unique word, but minimally it means I have learned, I've been introduced, I have learned something profound. Hello? Some of us would be happy in our marriage, look, with our job, with our church, if it was perfect. Good luck on that one. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be. There is a sense that I am okay. So which means this. If I go to Fogo de Chao, which I know Louis is going to take me there because that's so. If I go to Fogo de Chao, I'm happy, frankly. If I eat a McDonald's, I'm happy. You say what? You're happy wherever you are. Let's continue reading. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I love the next phrase even more. I know both how to be abased. I know how to get through life when I have little. I also know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Please look at me. Start anywhere, benefit. Start anywhere, benefit. Here's the key of marriage. Grow. You hear something, you do it. And if you don't, you're not going to be unique. You can be like my aunt. She's been in 5 or 6 churches in Southern Illinois in 2 counties. And all those churches are bad. She doesn't get along with her own kids. She doesn't get along with her husband's brothers and sisters. She doesn't get along with anybody. But the problem's not hers, of course. If you're saved, grow in grace. Start anywhere. I don't care where you start. And if you go to a seminar on marriage, listen, you're going to learn how to communicate. But that's not a marriage problem. That's communication. My friend, I'm all for marriage seminars. I'm all for books on marriage. All they're going to do is talk about things that are in the Bible that help you with children, marriage, church, family, and every other relationship you have. Start anywhere. Benefit everywhere. Grow in grace. Father, I gave it my best.